everyone. This is Brad Bristow, and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go.
I'm going to tell you about something that's a little hard for me to talk about. It's hard for me to talk about because of where I live. You see, I'm a Canucks fan. Woo! Yeah, friends over here, perfect. Living in Alberta makes it real hard to talk about the fact that I am a Canucks fan, and I won't be ever pushed off that. It's just gonna be what it's gonna be. Thank you. I appreciate it. Right now, but there's a bright future. There's a bright future. Anyway, it's hard to talk about this because people here are not very nice when this topic comes up. The Flames fans are not very nice. Let's just put it that way. Everyone here is a Flames fan, and that's fine for you. They're not any better. But I won't get off the Canucks bandwagon. I'm going to ride that for life. In Vancouver, I was born and raised. On the ice hockey rink is where I spent most of my days. My dad was also a diehard Canucks fan. And if you've spent any time around the rest of us boys, you know that really passed off to us too. So when you're a fan of something, we find ways to express our allegiance to something, right? To that team, we buy the merchandise, we wear the merchandise. I have 3 Canucks jerseys and a hat and shirts and, yeah. Anyway, we buy tickets, we go to go see them live when we can. We cheer and clap when they score. I don't know about you guys, but there's a routine that happens when the Canucks score. I cheer and clap, and then my dog comes up for a pet. It's like a, I don't know what she's associated that with, but I'm happy, so she gets pets. So it works out for both of us. And we yell at the refs when they make bad calls against our team, right? That's just what we do. My dad was also a firm believer that the TV had some sort of microphone, and the players could hear you screaming at them to play harder. And the refs also had that sort of thing. Like they could hear it. So we get excited when our team is doing well back in 2011. And for you guys, it was 2006. It's a lot longer ago. Yes. We get excited and we talk about also what the management needs to do to the team to make them better. We get passionate. We get excited. It's just what you do when you're a fan of something. We choose to express that by our actions. It comes out in our actions, our cheerfulness, that kind of thing. It doesn't have to be a sport either. Could be a car that you love. I mean, when people have this love for a car, I don't have the same love, but they wax it and they wash it and they just take incredible care of it. For my neighbor, I see his barbecue is that thing for him. He waxes his barbecue. I don't know why, but we do a bit. We do these things, and we talk about these things when we have this passion and excitement for them. You can talk about all the stamps or the fabric that you love and explain why these ones go with these ones, right, Carmen and Trace? Or it can be even around a person. Oh, and Justine, too. I'm sure people get sick of seeing things about Levi on Instagram. But, I mean, he's just the cutest, smartest, almost 2-year-old there is. So, perfect, because it's never going to stop coming. When we like something, we find ways to express that. We find ways to bring that out. This morning, I want to talk about part of our lives as Christians and the expressions that go with it. This bit of the reason for our different looking service this morning is that we're going to talk about physical expression in worship and what that looks like when we come together as a church. But I wanted to talk about a little bit of something and get it out of the way before we get started. I know that worship is not just what we do here on a Sunday morning. That would be a very incomplete picture of worship. Worship is a lifestyle lived out for the glory of God. It's not just singing songs. 1 Corinthians 10:31, I didn't put that one on there, tells us, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Worship is everything we do. It's going to your job for the glory of God, even when you hate your job. It's parenting your kids for the glory of God, even when they're not listening. They do that, even at 2. The list can go on, but a life of worship is living for God's glory in everything you do, in every situation. But that's not the part of worship that I want to talk about this morning. Today, I want to talk about what we do here together. When we come together as a church to worship God, it can be a little different and look a little different than what it does on our own. There's something incredibly special that happens when we come together as a group of people to worship God. When in Matthew 18:20, Jesus tells us that when two or three are gathered in his name, he is among us. There's something different that happens when we are together. There's a singular focus and a aim to build each other up and build our church up as a whole together. In Hebrews 10, the writer is talking about how Christ has torn the veil, the barrier that existed between us and God before Jesus sacrificed on the cross his life. And because of that, we can come together and worship. We can meet with God. And in verse 24, he says this. He says, "Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Our meeting together, our coming together as a body, is to worship God. But it is also to stir each other up to love and good works, and to build each other up, to encourage each other. Our joining together to worship God is intended to build up and encourage. And one of the easiest ways to do that is through singing. That's why we dedicate such a large portion of our services together to doing just that, to singing. Because God knows that when we choose to bless him with our words and our voices, that he will in turn bless us. And we don't do it because of that, but we know that it's going to happen. It's a circular relationship that happens through our expression of worship to him. Did you know that the Bible considers a large part of worship as physical expression? In Psalm 16, David is writing about his delight and security in the Lord. And in verse 9, he writes, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." My whole being rejoices. I think that encompasses physical expression as well. To me, that echoes what Jesus taught when he quoted from Deuteronomy, and he said in Mark 12, he said, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." He wouldn't have included that, or wouldn't have been included in Deuteronomy, if it wasn't intended that our worship, our love of God, was physical, or is physical. My whole being with all your strength. It's physical and spiritual, this act of worship that we do. It's a matter of the heart and of the body. If my expression of love to Trace was only that I ever told her that I loved her, but didn't do anything. I don't think she believed me. Our words are not enough. We need to bring along action with it. Our bodies naturally reflect what affects us. So if we look at it this way, like I was talking about being a Canucks fan, if our team scores the winning goal, what do? We jump up, we cheer, we get excited. When Levi knocks over his smoothie again, like he does every morning, I cringe. I say, no, as his elbow comes around. It's just what happens. Or when he shares with another kid, he actually walks by himself because he's struggling with that one, I applaud him. It's my body reflects what I am feeling. So then, the church also needs to be a place where our bodies can reflect what we're feeling. When I'm grateful for what God is doing in my life, it's okay to jump and cheer. When I'm overwhelmed by the weight of my sin, it's okay to kneel. When I need to lift my hands and surrender again because I keep trying to take control, it's okay. I know some of us might think along the lines of, if I do these things, I could be a distraction to other people. And you don't want to focus the attention on yourself rather than Jesus. I would challenge you with this, that your physical expression actually does the opposite of that. Worship, physical expressions of worship, done as the Bible describes, is not to draw attention to us, but rather to God. For me, when I'm standing beside someone who is raising their hands, they're clapping, they're kneeling, they are worshiping God with their body, I am encouraged to do the same. I don't know about you, but that's my reaction is, they're doing it, I'm in too. Why is that? I think it's because it can take away that stigma of that I don't want to stand out, I don't want to look different. When we're both doing it, well, if we're standing out, we're standing out together. So it's just the way it is. And really, when it comes down to it, I tell my youth this all the time. Who cares? Who cares what people think? If I'm terrible at dancing, but God wants me to dance for joy, I better do it. I mean, this is pretty terrible dancing, but that's what I do. It's just what happens. Or if God's telling me to raise my hands, or he's telling me to clap my hands, or to shout for joy, if that's what he's told me to do, then it doesn't matter what people think or what my fears are. I'd rather please God than man anyway. But I'm also not saying that if you are worshiping and not physically expressing yourself, that you're doing it wrong. That's not what I'm saying. Each of us needs to express ourselves according to our personality and what God is telling us to do. Sometimes God tells us to sit down and be still. And if you're dancing around at the point that God is telling you to sit down and be still, you're not listening. Other times, I've had a rough week, and all that baggage has come with me into Sunday, and I don't feel like it. I don't feel like raising my hands. I don't feel like singing. But those are the times that we need to do it the most. My expression of my devotion to God with my body, even when I don't feel it, can stir up affection in my heart. And all of those other things just fall off and they're cast by the side because my focus is now on Jesus instead of myself. I raise my hands because God is worthy. I lift my voice because he has given me breath for another day. I kneel because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he rules over all. I dance or, you know, shuffle my feet from side to side because my worst problem in this life, my sin, has been dealt with through the work of Christ on the cross. It's not to draw attention to me, it's to give glory to him. So now that we've kind of talked about some reasons for why I believe that physical expressions of worship, and the Bible teaches that physical expressions of worship are a great idea in our worship times, I want to walk through a few of what the Bible talks, a few of the expressions the Bible talks about for us to do. Many of our expressions this morning will come from the example of King David. King David was a man who knew what it was to worship God. That is something that you could very definitively say about his life. He was arguably one of the greatest worshipers that we have in the pages of Scripture. He wrote 75 of the Psalms. So if you do the math, you could say he wrote half the book on worship. David loved to worship God through singing. Many places in the Psalms, he wrote about singing to the Lord. In Psalm 96, verse 1, he says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Or in Psalm 92, 1, he says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High." I could keep going and keep reading verses all day long of talking about singing to the Lord. We sing to declare God's goodness, his glory, his mighty works. We sing to praise God and we sing to bless him. We sing the truth of Scripture as well as our experience. The words we sing must be authentic. We want to sing about the things that we are experiencing as a congregation together, as we are experiencing in our own lives. It's not just, you know, the newest song that someone put out or the one that everybody seems to be gravitating towards these days. Our worship leaders put careful thought into the words that we are singing. We don't just pick them because we like them, although that is a temptation sometimes for us in our human nature, but we look to listen to what God is saying to us and express it through song. As a worship leader, there's nothing cooler than picking songs and hearing people sing and worship to them. That's just, when God works that way, it's just so cool to watch people worship through the things that God has laid on your heart. David will write in Psalm 63, he says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift my hands." David demonstrates here that singing and lifting your hands go together like salt and vinegar on a chip. Or maybe you don't feel that way. How about peanut butter and jam? Coffee and a donut. They go together just so perfectly. It's an act of praise, lifting your hands. It's an act of giving glory to God. It's also an act of surrender. and putting aside your ego, your whatever else is getting in the way, and laying it all at the feet of Jesus as you sing. We want to give glory to God through our actions. And Psalm 34 encourages us to do this, saying, "Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord." Many times throughout Scripture, when the Israelites are worshiping or the psalmist writes, it encourages us to lift our hands in worship and in prayer. It's a simple act that has great significance. You may have heard of a guy named Tim Hawkins. He's a Christian comedian and incredibly funny. If you haven't, you should look him up on YouTube. He is very funny. But he has a little bit about raising our hands in worship. And it's funny, but he says something that's actually very applicable in it. He says, you don't have to jump right in. As he's talking about going to a hand-raising church, for those that don't. He says, you don't have to jump right in. You know, you don't immediately have to go to the Mufasa, as he calls it. But you can start here. You know, the low, you know, you're not feeling like you're drawing the attention to yourself. You do this. Really, it's about your heart. So this and this, no different. It's about what's going on in here. It's an act of expression of your love and your praise to God. The next expression is clapping your hands. I don't know if when we were worshiping, I was clapping my hands, and it's a loud clap. Like, it really, it gives, Tracy's like, stop. But clapping your hands is a demonstration of gratefulness, joy, gladness, and excitement at what God is doing. I don't know about you, but when the Canucks put the puck in the back of the net, it's a clap. I cheer, give a clap, or a high five if I'm with other people other than Trace, because she's a Flames fan. Or a high five. A high five is just clapping with another person. That's all it is. So for you, it might not be the Canucks, and probably not. But if we cheer and clap our hands when our sports team is doing well, then don't you think we can also do that to the Lord? Psalm 47:1 starts with, "Clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy." So worship now on, we're just going to crank it right up, and so you can clap your hands and nobody will hear you how loud your clap is. No, I'm just kidding. Some versions say shouts of triumph instead of loud songs of joy. To me, there's two different types of claps in worship. There's the spontaneous clapping during or at the end of a song, expressing your gratefulness for the work of God in your life. You know, it's very appropriate to do that when we sing about the work of Jesus on the cross, when he has destroyed sin, he has destroyed death, he has beaten it, he has overcome, because we're grateful. It brings us gladness, it brings us joy that he would choose to set us free. I mean, that correlates with clapping for your team, right? There's the joy, the gratefulness, the cheerfulness. I feel like that's appropriate to clap then. The other type of clapping is clapping on rhythm to the beat of the song. To me, this also expresses joy and gladness and just being happy, and I know it, so I clap my hands, maybe. Some of us might have a little trouble with this because we don't have any rhythm and we just don't want to stand out again. So I wanted to just take a minute to give you a couple helpful tips if you don't feel like you can clap with worship. So this here, do you take all, okay, right here, this guy, Can you unmute that for a sec? That guy. That's called the snare drum. And the snare drum typically, it doesn't mean anything to you, but it happens on the second and the fourth beat of the song typically. When the drummer hits that drum, that's when you clap. As simple as that. Or, you know, as close as you can get to it. I mean, nobody cares. You're just expressing your joy, your gratefulness to the Lord. And the scripture talks about make a joyful noise to the Lord. It doesn't say it has to be good. Another expression of worship that often we associate with prayer, but can really apply to worship through song as well, as kneeling. Sometimes during worship, the other expressions just don't feel like they're enough. And you feel the need to kneel or lie on your face before God because of His glory, His goodness, the reverence and awe that we feel towards Him. In ye olden days, when there were much more in the way of kings and queens, and that was the ruling government, you would be required to kneel before them as they passed by, or you came before them to present a request or something like that. That was a requirement that you would kneel before the king. It's a sign of His sovereignty or respect for Him. For us, it's an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and rule over us. It's making ourselves low so that He can be made high. If we take a look at Isaiah 45 and Philippians 2 together, it kind of paints a picture for us of the fact that we will all be bowing before Jesus very soon. In Isaiah 45, it says, "To me, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance." But then in Philippians 2:9, it brings a little more clarity. It says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And sometimes these acts that we do give us a glimpse into the future of what's going to happen. The future that we long to see with our own eyes, standing, or more correctly, kneeling before Jesus as He sits at the right hand of God the Father. The other part of kneeling or falling on our face is that we are humbled before the Lord. I mean, that it takes a lot of movement and humility to put yourself in that position before God. It's allowing Him to be our guide and attempting to surrender ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Allowing Him to control our lives instead of us. So I've already talked about King David knew what it was to worship. And so when the Ark of the Covenant was finally coming back to Jerusalem on the second attempt, the Bible tells us that David danced before the Lord with all his might. I've already mentioned that I have no ability to dance. I do not have the coordination, but dancing can look like whatever you're comfortable with. You know, the sway or the side shuffle. Some people like this one. Whatever it is that you're comfortable with. I mean, some people can really dance, and that's awesome. It's involving your whole body as an act of worship to God, because sometimes we can't contain what God is doing in us, and we need to move and express our joy in that way. It's setting aside your dignity, because that's what God asks. He doesn't care about how we look in front of other people. He cares about how we look to him. And other times, he wants us to be still. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Stillness is an act of worship as well. Sometimes in the chaos of life, more movement just wouldn't be helpful. It would be distracting for yourself. So God says to us, be still. It was in the stillness that God spoke to Elijah about his future and the future of Israel. But stillness is something we need to learn. It's not easy. If you were to try right now and just sit in stillness and wait, many of us would struggle to do it for more than a couple of minutes. I know I would. I mean, I'm doing this as I'm pacing back and forth while talking. Stillness is not something that comes easy. But often, God will speak to us there because we're not getting in the way. We are allowing the stillness of our body to help to still our mind so that God can speak to us and that we are receptive to listen. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and they're going to lead us in some songs of response to the call to physically express ourselves in worship. Before they get all started, I want to read something that, as I was doing my research, it just struck me as very profound and very encouraging. There's a guy named Bob Coughlin, and he's wrote a bunch of books on worship and all that kind of stuff. And he says, our physical expression should help people to see the greatness of God's glory in Christ. It may feel uncomfortable at times. We may find ourselves on our knees, broken over our sin, while others sing on, seemingly unaffected. It means that we have to make every effort to engage with God and not simply our emotions. It will certainly mean that we'll never think any physical expression is adequate to fully express our amazement at God's mercy in drawing us to himself through Christ the Savior. It will look different at different times, in different churches, and in different cultures. But there's no question that we have to help those in our congregations to understand that God is worthy of our deepest and strongest and purest affections, and that our bodies should show it. So as we sing in response, let's take this encouragement that as we sing and express ourselves to God, we are giving him the glory in our lives.
From the darkness, I called your name. Into darkness, your mercy came.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, @CSAirdrie on Twitter and @CornerstoneAirdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.
has never been, there will never be a God like you, a love so true. There has never been, there will never be a God like you.